Good morning, everybody. My name is John. If we have not met, it is our privilege to partner with you guys here. We are grateful for your support as missionaries. We are in Chester, PA, if you don't know where that is. We're right down the road. Commonly, when we go and guest teach, people are like, we love Westchester. And I'm like, well, we're not actually Chester. It's not the same thing. So if you want to come and please come down and tour with us or see what's going on, you're welcome to do that at any time. We literally live right next to the ministry house that we serve out of. We started all of our ministries out of our house, and there's great things that are happening inside some of the most broken areas. The gospel is growing and thriving. People are getting saved, baptized, added to the church. Lives are becoming transformed through recovery, through after-school kids, all sorts of things. The Lord is at work. I think sometimes it's easy to take a snapshot of the world or read the news. Has anybody read the news lately? Anybody? One person? I'll give you a hint. Don't do it anymore, okay? It'll save you a lot of problems. But I think we get a snapshot of the world, and you're like, man, God, where are you? What are you doing? So, man, it's our pleasure to partner with you guys and to know that your service is really making an impact just a few miles down the road. Thank you so much for having us. This is when you clap. You say, yay. Let's pray as we get into our text this morning. Father God, thank you, Lord. God, you've known each and every one of us before the foundations of the world. You've knitted us together in our mother's womb for a purpose, Lord. You designed us for an everlasting inheritance, to be in unbroken fellowship with you for all of eternity. Thank you that you are our Redeemer, Lord. Please, Lord, for those of us who are redeemed and have been set free, Lord, please use this gift that you've given us to reach those that are lost, that are broken, that need to hear your restoration. We thank you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys get a little bit of a gift today. This is our sixth message in our Ruth series. It's our last one. Our church won't get it for 6 weeks, so don't tell anybody yet. So what we do at Greenhouse is we walk through the entire scriptures verse by verse, line by line. We're going to look at Ruth chapter 4 this morning and wrap up our series, but it's going to make sense for you. The story of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges, and if you don't know what that was a time that it literally said everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The idea is everybody got to judge what was right and wrong in their own eyes. Sound familiar to anybody? Delco 2026 here and now, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. This was a difficult season in Israel's history. And what happened is famine came into the land, and Naomi and her husband Elimelech live in a town called Bethlehem. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody know what Bethlehem means? House of bread, by the way. There's a famine in the house of bread. There's a type of judgment that comes upon Israel, and Naomi and Elimelech decide to leave Israel for Moab with their two sons. And while they're there, tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. Naomi's two sons get married, and both of them die as well. And Naomi's left widowed with two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi one day decides to go back to Bethlehem. She hears that there's grain, there's bread back in Bethlehem. So she tells her daughter-in-law, stay back. You guys go have a future. I'm going to go back. And she leaves to go back to Bethlehem hurt and broken. And she literally changes her name to Mara. But literally, Ruth decides to say, I'm going to stay with you and make a commitment to you. Ruth literally says to her, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And they return together. Back in Bethlehem, they're poor. They're both widowed. Ruth one day decides to go glean in a field to pick up grain to provide for their family. And God just happens to lead her to the field of Boaz, a relative of Elimelech. And Boaz shows Ruth grace and kindness and protection and generosity. By Ruth chapter 3, Naomi realizes that Boaz is the answer to their need for redemption. Do we forget we're all in need of redemption? So Ruth approaches Boaz and asks, would you be my redeemer, the kinsman redeemer? We'll see it today. Boaz says he would be glad to, but there's one relative that's closer, and this brings us up to where we are in Ruth chapter 4. And what we're going to see is that loss and emptiness will lead to hope and restoration in God's kingdom. God's always been working behind the scenes every step of the way. And in the Bible, redemption means to buy back, to rescue, to restore something that was lost. It's a term we use for freeing people from sin, from slavery, from bringing them back into their family, returning ownership to Him as the rightful maker. So this morning, we're going to look at 3 points, the entire chapter 4, that highlight how God works through human obedience to secure rest and restoration. We're going to look at a resolution, a redemption, and a restoration. Here's our first teaching point. We're just going to look at the text. I'll read the text and get into the message. Our first teaching point will be up on the screen. I'll read it for you. It says this. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken of came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. He took 10 men from the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is no one else to redeem it but you and me, and I'm right next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in the formal times of Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his shoe and his sandal, pretty weird, right? And gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation of Israel. Therefore the close relative said, Boaz, buy it back from himself. And he took off his sandal. The Old Testament is filled with really deep, not only theological, but interactional stories of redemption. And this is why I love the Scriptures, because they're not washed in any way, shape, or form. We see real-life people making poor choices, walking against God, and then them returning their life back over. But the previous chapter left us with a dramatic point. Where we left off is Ruth literally approaches Boaz in a public space saying, will you redeem me? And Boaz says, yes, I will redeem you. I want to marry you. But he says, there's someone else, and we have to go to them and find out. So Naomi and Ruth in this moment, they know they're going to be redeemed, but they don't know who's going to do it. They're like, somebody's going to buy us, somebody's going to marry you, but we don't know what's going to happen. And in the last chapter, Naomi says, just wait, Ruth. Boaz will not settle until he settles this matter today. So here we are. Boaz is at the gate, and he sits down. You got to remember the importance of this is because Bethlehem is a walled city like most places during the day. The gates were closed at night, no police force, no security. That was the security, and the gates would open, meaning anybody that had to do business outside would pass by the gates daily. So the gates of any city, if you travel to Israel today, a lot of walls have seats built into the side because they function more of a city council chambers or a courthouse. The elders would gather together to make decisions, discuss business, settle legal matters, kind of like a public forum of meeting place. So here Boaz is on a mission, and he goes and sits and waits where he knows this guy will pass by. The key is he doesn't know that all of human history is depending on this meeting. And by the way, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for these two. Finally, he saw him and said, come alongside, come and sit down here. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means, hey, Mr. So-and-so. Pretty weird for somebody that you know, right? Now, these people were family who knew his name, but the Holy Spirit omitted that for a few reasons. Maybe for shame for the family. Maybe the individual isn't the focus. Maybe it's to show that this person held no values to the treasure of God. Either way, Mr. So-and-so, or we see Mr. Dodger, leaves barefoot, by the way, meets with Boaz and 10 other men from the city. 10 men made a formal legal quorum. Even though 2 people were needed for biblical decisions, 10 were required as an official public court. So Boaz is seeking a public resolution to a matter. Verse 3 is the key. He lays it out. Naomi came back from a piece of land. came back from Moab, and she sold the land that brought to her brother. It's been given away to someone else. And he's just saying, hey, in the public presence of everybody, I want you to buy it back, and if not, I'm next in line. I'd like to do it with you. The issue is that a family member sold their piece of land. Now, for me and you, that's not a big deal. People sell land all the time, but this was very important to the nation of Israel and the inheritance that God placed. Pretty much Boaz is saying to him, hey, you have the first right of refusal. They do that in business contracts today all the time. You have the first right to buy this, and if not, you got to pass it up. Well, what he's saying is, our brother's family legacy is gone. It's gone. And you have the idea to redeem it. And that word redeem is so very special. It's where we get this word kinsman redeemer here. Has anybody ever used that, by the way, in life? No, me neither. Don't be shy. It's where we get this word kinsman redeemer or goel in Hebrew. The goel is a close male relative who had the legal requirement to step in when a family member was in deep trouble, poverty, or in danger. They legally had to purchase them or purchase their property back, and it holds major biblical importance because it wasn't a suggestion, it wasn't a nice idea, it was a commandment of God. In Leviticus 25, he said, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells their property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his relative has sold. Now, if you're like me, I have questions. You're like, I'm just supposed to bail somebody out from their poor choices in life? And it's more than that, because he goes on in Leviticus 25, 48 to 49 to say, it said it grants the right of the relative to buy back a family member who was forced to sell themselves into servitude. So it wasn't just land, it was individuals having to sell themselves to eat. And it goes a step further in Deuteronomy 25, where it outlines that a brother of a close relative is to marry a childless widow to preserve the family lineage. See, God's plan from the beginning, understanding brokenness and sin in this world, was to set people free from debt, from sin, to keep family names. See, God provided Israel the land when they come in as an everlasting inheritance, never to be sold, never to be broken up, because that's the unbroken fellowship we are to have with God the Father. It's forever. And this earth was supposed to be a representation for that. So literally to restore hope was to restore honor and position inside Israel. But there's a cost to redemption. We all know that. Someone had to be willing to redeem. They had to be able to do it. They had to be able to pay the price and to purchase something back. They actually had to follow through and do it, right? How many people here, you know, make decisions all the time and then don't follow through? All choices, somebody told me once, he said, John, all choices, even good ones, have positive and negative consequences. Whatever you're going to do, it's going to impact somebody along the way. And Boaz makes it clear here that the great amount of property, there's an investment deal for Mr. So-and-so. Here's a way you can honor the Lord, help out your family, extend the family. And guess what? Add to your wealth. Seems like a good deal, right? There's only two people that can do it, and they're right here, by the way, in a group of people. Everybody's watching what's going on. It's public, and everybody knows you're on your best behavior when you're in court or in public. And the man says without thinking, it's a great deal. I'm in. I'll take the land. But Boaz knew what he was doing because he wanted a greater prize. So he says this in verse 5, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you're not just going to get the field. You have to buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate her name, meaning you're going to have children and extend her family and give her an inheritance. Boaz surprises Mr. Dodger, the so-and-so, and told them it just wasn't about Naomi, but you have to marry somebody and give them children. And I think when he hears about the land, it's Naomi, she's older in years, and she can't have any children, it's an easy deal, right? But Ruth was another matter, because she was able to marry, she was able to have children. And according to the law, for those that did the right thing, he had to take Ruth and give her children. But this Ruth had an identity. And I think this is where it changed everything. Because she was a Moabitess, a foreigner, a Gentile. Now, maybe for us, you're like Cowboys fan, right? Right away. Now I know what makes you laugh, Cowboys fans, okay? Enemy, a terrorist, an enemy. Literally that Moabitess, a Gentile, a foreigner from the outside, is the worst news anybody could hear. Literally, in Deuteronomy 23, it says, an Amorite or the Moabites shall not enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. You might as well just say forever. 10 generations of kids. Why? Because they didn't meet Israel with bread and water on the road when they were in Egypt, and they hired somebody to go against them. These were sworn enemies. And God's saying, I don't even want them in the camp. And here's Ruth with a label on front of her. How many times do we put label on people to say, this person can't be in the kingdom? They can't be part of the body. Mr. So-and-so, the Dodger, gets a blast of reality. He says, I can't redeem it for myself. Lest I ruin my own inheritance, you redeem it. He wants to buy the land, but not the bride. He doesn't want a Gentile bride. He wants a payoff, but he's unwilling to sacrifice. He's not interested in saving or raising one up because he's perfectly comfortable in where his life is in the moment. He already has family wealth. He already has children. Can you imagine me going home that, hey, Emily, guess what? I'm going to bring this woman into the house. We're going to have another kid because God's law says so. That's going to go over great, right? He has a system already put in place, and publicly in front of everybody, he says, I will not be the redeemer. I'm not the Goel. I will not save. He has the power to do so, but he is unwilling. Because a bride would cost something he's unwilling to pay. The unmarried man, the unnamed man says to Boaz, you do it. In verse 7, it says, the custom in the time was when there was an official confirmation of redeeming, one would take off the other person's sandal and take that with them. Pretty weird. Deuteronomy 25 explains what would happen if the person publicly said, I wasn't going to do this. What would happen? The woman said, it's your responsibility to redeem me, and he came forward, and the man said, I wouldn't do it. Deuteronomy 25 says the woman was to spit in his face publicly and take off his shoe and leave, okay? Now, we don't do that anymore. Has anybody ever done that before? Nobody here? Okay. That was the custom of the day. The removing of the sandal meant something. And I think we miss it. And here's a little side note. This one's free. In John 1:27, John the Baptist said, he who is coming after me preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm unable or unworthy to loose. John was saying, and the imagery goes back to the kinsman redeemer, I'm unable. I'm unable to redeem. I can't remove this. The man removes the shoe. He cannot redeem it. And he leaves Boab with a public resolution open to all, a communal declaration of faith, and allegiance publicly made saying, I choose Ruth. Jesus Christ publicly chose us. He came in front of everybody and walked out according to the scriptures. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before the Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father in heaven. Sometimes we forget that Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. He is our Redeemer. Jesus didn't come to just restore land, but he came to buy a bride. He came to purchase you, us. If you're a born again believer, you are the bride of Christ. He willingly laid down his life, and he did it for a reason. Proverbs 31 says, a wife, an excellent wife, is more precious than jewels. So here's Mr. So-and-so, left out of the lineage of Christ because he made a choice with his wallet, his reputation, and a family name, and Boaz's name gets carried on with Scripture for all of eternity because he wanted to settle a public matter, to remove all doubt, to uphold God's word, and this public resolution now leads to a redemption. It will bring up our next point. We'll put it up on the screen. Verse 9 says this. Boaz said to the elders of the people, you are witnesses this day to all that I have bought that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion and Mahlon's. The inheritance always passed to the firstborn male from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among the brethren from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders say, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, that you might prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore Judah, because the offspring of the Lord will give you from this young woman. If you have any questions afterwards about this text, please come afterwards. I have a ton of other notes that I'm not going to share, but what Boaz does here is he legally confirms everything with the elders and the people. And if this was today's time, people would take a selfie, they'd post it on Instagram, they'd share it with their friends or family. It's all happening right here. But he joyfully proclaims that he redeemed the property and also the posterity of Elimelech. He's carrying on his family name. Meaning the inheritance that happens, comes to a child, doesn't go to Elimelech anymore. It passes to his children. Meaning part of the redemption is to set free and to give away. But the most important thing is he found a bride. This is a love story. He found a bride that he wanted to be with all of his days. See, back in chapter 1, we have to remember who Ruth and Naomi were. Sometimes we forget who we were. Ruth seemed to be giving up her best chance of marriage by leaving her native land and her family Moab and giving her life to the God of Israel. I know a lot of people that don't give their life to the Lord because they have something to hold on to. Ruth willingly gives it all up, attaching herself to Naomi, and she says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever I go, you go. Even I'll die where you go. She made a commitment to the Lord all the rest of her days, and it looked like her hopes of anything in the future would be gone. But Ruth put God first, and he brought her together in a relationship that could be greater than ever imagined, the kingdom of God. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. Sound familiar? Which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he went and sold everything he has for the field. It says, seek the kingdom and its righteousness. It wasn't about the property, it was about the land. I mean, the hidden possession, which is the bride. And Boaz pronounces that he's willing, able, and he wants to pay the price for the bride. Not only that, but he sacrificed everything he had because he found a great treasure. He didn't want more money. He was already a wealthy man, not more land, but he desired a bride. It was his pleasure to trade all the treasures of this world for a bride. He willingly gave it up. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life for us. Naomi and Ruth were lost. They had no future. There is no way, being who they were, women during this time in the ancient land, there is no way they could have got out of what they were in unless a Goel, unless someone willing and having the opportunity could come in. And it's so interesting that during the day of the judges, this Boaz is someone that stands up and walks in integrity. See, this is a real love story. This changed the interaction of all of human history. We'll see it in the next chapter, in the next verses, but a poor widowed Gentile with no hope is being redeemed, purchased, washed clean, restored, and now is given an everlasting inheritance for her name. It's so beautiful. The book of Ruth is literally the only reference we see to this law of kinsman redeemer come to life. We only see it in one other place than this. Jesus Christ and him crucified, coming to take our debt to redeem us. And in the presence of the elders, Jesus paid our ransom price, and he did it publicly. And here we see a bride redeemed, and all the witnesses, like a public notary, say, we are witnesses, and they pray a special blessing over them. They say, we pray that you're fruitful like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah together had 13 children. Why 13? 12 males, one woman, one daughter, which broke up the 12 tribes of Israel. They come out of Rachel and Leah, so they're praying a blessing over them, that we're praying that you're fruitful and multiplying. And they say that we pray like you're the house of Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. It's where we see the line of the tribe of Judah come out in Bethlehem. And we know what would come out of Bethlehem eventually. These elders pray for Boaz that their new family will grow large, strong, and famous. They had no idea. But here's the point. Redemption has a cost. Corinthians says you've been bought with a price, therefore you're not your own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Redemption has a cost. The person who paid for it had to do it willingly. They had to literally give up something. And this is just a representation of how Jesus Christ gave up his life. But Boaz willingly traded his future wealth and anything because he got a greater prize, a bride. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but he lays it down willingly. A true redeemer counts the personal cost and chooses love over self-preservation. And now we see a public resolution lead to a public redemption. And let's see how this story closes out with the restoration of Israel. Verse 13 through 22 says this, our third point, Ruth chapter 3, we can put it up on the screen, says this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. And the women of the town, said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, reminds us of a song today, who has not left us this day without a close relative, that may his name be famous in Israel. And he may be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Does anybody here older need some nourishing? Lord is a restorer, a nourisher of our soul. The blessing, restorer of life and nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than you, than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse. She didn't physically nurse him. Also, the neighbor woman came and gave him a name. All right, does anybody here have children? Any of your neighbors come in and name your children before? Nobody? Happened here. The neighbors gave him a name saying, we'll call his name Obed, which means servant or worshiper. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David the king. Now, this is the genealogy, 10 generations. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Anybody know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the prostitute, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a Gentile, an outsider, grafted into the vine. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. This is the transition from the time of Judges into the kings of Israel. This is the only tie that we have in the entire scriptures of this. By the way, a lot of those names are in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus Christ. You think any of them knew that the choices they would be making put them in the lineage of literally fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham, that I would make you a great nation, that I would give you many descendants? Literally the seed, the Messiah would come through you? These are just average, regular people having to walk and be obedient to God. And here in the moment, the Lord gives them a son. This Obed, the father of Jesse, is the father of King David. And when the baby is born, the woman bless them, give them this blessing, and say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. They knew Naomi's past. They knew that she was older and she had no hopes of having children anymore. And children were the lineage of your life, and they still are. I started doing this thing with my son and my daughter when they left for school because I want them to understand identity. The world we live in today will teach people that you can go forge your own identity. Go make out who you are, and that's not who we were made to be in God. We belong to someone earthly, and we belong to someone heavenly. And in the morning, Max does this. I say, Max, repeat after me. I am Maxwell James. And he goes, I am Maxwell James, because he's son. He's six. He's got a high voice. That joke didn't go over too well, so we'll revisit it later. He says, I am Maxwell James. He repeats after me, son of John, son of the Most High God. I belong to you. You belong to me. Wherever I go, you go. Wherever you go, I go. I want my son and my daughter to understand that they have a connection with me that's unbroken. I already love them with everything up front. There's nothing else they can do to earn any special favor in front of me. Now, we like the things they do and what they don't do. We don't like. We get that, right? But I want them to know that they have a connection with me. They don't have to wander outside. Wherever they go, they represent me too. And that's the connection we have with our earthly parents. We used to have this thing called honor and integrity and respect, because what I do impacts my family. And I want my son to know that you don't have to leave me. You don't have to wander away. But today, this scripture is saying, Naomi, a relative is coming to you. One that will carry on your family name for generations. You thought that, they thought because of sin or she did something wrong, that they were left without children. But this is a blessing. Today, you didn't have a relative, but you have one. His name is going to be famous in all of Israel, that he might be a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age. Now, I'm a little bit older than my wife. I'm 10 years older. I'm 50. And Emily loves when I talk about her, by the way. You just ask questions later. But I'm a little bit older, and my kids are 6 and 4, and I've learned some things along the way. I've learned it's not that big a deal if our kids sleep in our bed or not, because I get to snuggle with them. I've never met one person that said, I wish my kids snuggled with me, or I wish my kids didn't snuggle with me that much, you know? You probably wish you had more opportunities to be with your kids, things that would nourish your soul. There's things that temporarily nourish our soul, right? Like a pay increase or the Eagles win. Those are temporary things. But this nourishment of our soul. Jesus said, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He told his disciple, he goes, I have bread you don't know of. My bread is to do the will of the Father. We're looking for temporary things to fulfill us instead of the eternal things that are so much greater. Yeah, we all love steak sandwiches. We all love that temporary. But there's something nourishing to my soul that brings me peace. And I tasted that. The first time I've ever tasted peace was in a jail cell in 2006. You don't know my story. I'm a convicted felon. Yeah, some people just woke up, right? I'm a convicted felon. I overdosed and died 3 times. Drugs literally destroyed my life. It caused me to hurt everybody else that I knew in my entire life. I am my own problem. It took me anywhere. I was my own. I hurt everybody I knew. I have to own that up front. But there was a day in prison in 2006 when I saw a guy who literally looked like Donovan McNabb, no joke, like 6'5", like best looking guy. And he was happy. He had peace. And I wanted to know, why was he, I'm in prison. I lost everything I had. My life was miserable. But this guy had peace. And I wanted to know what made him so happy, what made him different. And I walked across the jailhouse to find out. And he told me, he goes, I've been praying for you. You've been praying for me. Nobody cares about, why would you care about me? Nobody cares about me anymore. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed my whole life. And I was a convicted felon, and I couldn't leave. I lost every possession that I had, but yet peace was restored. My soul was nourished. My sin was reconciled with God who created the heavens and the earth. This redemption always leads to a restoration. The purpose of the Lord is restoring back what is unable to be restored or nourished in this world. And right here, the townspeople recognize what's going on. Naomi previously changed her name to Mara. Why is that important? Because Naomi's name means bitterness or pleasant. You might know somebody like Sweetie Pie. You go around them, they're like happy all the time. Does anybody have a friend like that? No? Nobody has a friend that's happy like that. Are you the friend that's happy all the time? Thank you. Naomi, Sweetie Pie, literally changes her name to Mara when she comes back, because she said, God has dealt bitterly with me. I think we all know this part. She felt God was against her. She buried her husband and 2 sons in a foreign land and had no grandchildren and came back empty. What she says in the text, she said, I come back empty and I realize I was full. She left Israel for bread thinking she was empty when she realizes now she already had everything. And here she is, my name's Mara now. Don't even call me sweetie. Call me bitter and broken, because she was bitter. To be bitter means to hold on to deep, unresolved anger, resentment, and pain from being hurt or treated unfairly. And other than letting go and forgiving, a bitter person lets that pain, that poison, harden her heart and her attitude and harms both her soul and the people around her. Has anybody ever been bitter, hurt, and broken? And the only answer is it's God's fault or it's everybody else's fault around us? It's deep resentment. That's who she is. Now, the key is she believed in God, but she stopped believing in God's goodness, grace, and mercy and couldn't allow God's love to penetrate her heart. She thought God was mad at her and she was cut off. And I know so many people, maybe that's some of you today, thinking that God's mad at you, he's giving you a payback for things in your world. And in the midst of all this, look at what God does with this life. In the most broken spot, Naomi gives up in Moab and goes back to Israel, and Ruth comes with her, changes everything. She sees God's grace through Ruth, through Boaz, and it changes her heart from worship into worship and praise. And now she has a grandchild, and all the women of the town are so happy for her, knowing Naomi is made whole. She's complete. She's restored. Some of you are born again. Some of you are born again, and you've walked back in bitterness, and you're hurt, and you're broken. And the only answer to that is those that are forgiven much, love much. Understanding the depth of what we've been forgiven of, that restoration that happens before the Lord. We can't miss out on what God's doing. He's always working. Your story isn't finished yet, and the gospel brings a future hope, a peace, a restoration to the souls in the current life here and now. Now, Naomi spent her days as a nanny. I'm sure it was pretty hard to move that child away. Does anybody here have grandchildren? Yeah, they say they're grand when they come and they're grand when they leave. Anybody ever hear that? But the babies make you youthful. They make you silly again. They give you a future hope of a continual generation. God's hand is all over history. He has not given up on you yet. Here's our big idea this morning as we start to wrap this up. It's going to be up on the screen. Our big idea is this, that through redemption, God completely transformed emptiness and despair into overflowing joy and legacy, securing a future and royal lineage for Ruth and Naomi. God works every day through the ordinary obedience of God's people. He's moving. He's using you to be part of his kingdom and his righteousness. But through redemption, God completely transforms emptiness into despair. And I think we remember that daily, understanding that Jesus Christ purchased our sin and set us free from the stain of sin and death. Amen? And here's some application. I always want to give something before we leave. 3 points for the road if you want to take a picture. Here's 3 things you can do. We can step up, step in, and step out. I think it's easy to hide from difficult responsibilities or financial duties, but when we face the ordinary opportunities with honor and fairness, it honors God. Now, I got a personal story with this. We're going through zoning issues in Chester, okay? Literally, the ministry house that we're in, 44 East 23rd Street, we didn't know when we started that there was this dirty word called zoning, okay? Anybody ever heard of zoning before? Legally, there's a responsibility how you can use each house. We had no idea we couldn't use a house for a church. And when we went through the zoning process, we got denied. We're in an appeal right now. But that caused us to move out, and God actually found us a new building that we ended up purchasing. We went through zoning again, got approved for that. But no matter what, sometimes we're trying to like, God, if I can just do this, this, and this, and get your attention, instead of, man, walk in obedience to the situation and leave the outcome into God's hands. We can step up for those things. We don't hide from difficult responsibilities. And then we get to step in to count the cost of what it means to serve other people. Our life is not our own. It's a gift to serve and to give back to other people, even when it threatens personal comfort or resources. We're all in those positions daily, I believe. And there's always a great opportunity to step out. that God is preserving his redemptive plan through ordinary, faithful people living out everyday obedience. The hands and feet of Christ. That's you. That's the body of Christ. We are his bride that he purchased with a price. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth and your righteousness. Lord, we pray that you do a mighty work as we read in Scripture, Lord. Lord, you're continuing to save souls and to transform lives, Lord. I pray today that we can submit our thoughts and our actions and the things we've been withholding from you, Lord, that we can take a step of faith, Lord. And I pray for those people in our circles that are open up to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that they get saved. Lord, we thank you always. We worship and we praise you. Send us out, Lord, to share this good news with so many people that are hurt and broken. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.